My name's Don, I'm the preacher today. We want to talk about purpose and destiny, and a famous Bible story we'll have a look at. And there's some particular and directive words from the Lord that I want to bring. And I think I've been pondering whether to do it now or later, and I've decided later. So you'll be pleased to know there's decisiveness happening here. And really want to speak, mention purpose and destiny. And this is about going on a journey with God. It's a story really about changed perspectives. Some of you know that big word paradigm. That's the way our mind is oriented in certain ways. It's a change really of a worldview. And I was fascinated today to realise that our junior children in the Children of Promise program this morning, their topic or their theme is refocus. So somehow or other we've kind of all got onto the same page together with the Lord today. So in a little moment I'm going to read Acts 10 out of the Message Bible, and I've got it running in parallel on my iPad, so I'll interrupt myself a few times with some of the key parts so we've got a bit more language to handle that. So what we're going to come up with in a moment is a story about God's purposes. It's linked with Cornelius. I want to put it to you that in the story for today, he's the main character. I ask you to focus on him because I believe that Cornelius is an example or a sample for us. The Bible says about many things that happened in the Old Testament, New Testament. These things happened to our fathers as examples for us. And I think Cornelius is a splendid example. His lifestyle and behaviour, he was devout, generous and prayerful. It's probably the three key things that we can see there. God's purpose is then number two, linked with Peter. He's in the story. Peter's a disciple, he's a preacher, and by now he's an apostle. He's a mouthy, he's an evangelist, he talks, he speaks up. In the modern understanding of personality types, he's probably sanguine personality, what we would call hot-blooded. Yeah, so that's Peter, he's in there too, and God's purpose has involved a significant connection. And we'll see all those things in the story with each other to fulfill our purposes. Now, when we think about it, in their context, we're dealing with fulfilling our purposes and colliding with our destiny, and I think it's fair to say from the scriptures, that will always involve connection with other people. In this story, you'll see that it involves a connection actually of a whole group of people, one of the groups headed up by Cornelius in the end, and one of the groups in the end headed up by Peter. And they connected to really for a breakthrough. So we've got a theme running across the church at the moment in the last few weeks called the Body of Christ. Many members, we're in it. We're actually, according to the scripture, everybody baptized by the one Spirit into the one body, Bible says. And the old Latin still gets around the place. It's quite an important town in America. Corpus Christi, the Body of Christ. And our best future will only be achieved in a strong Body of Christ bodily connection with others, each contributing. So if we want to be a kind of a standalone and a recluse or withdrawn, okay, for limited periods of time, we need a bit of time out. But generally speaking, it will be in connectedness. It will be in team. Some of you have heard the acronym TEAM, T-E-A-M, Together Everybody Achieves More. Now, we're also in a time of church history, I think, where the Lord is changing a lot of things in significant ways, a new era. About a month ago, I mentioned a thing that I thought was really good, and I'll put it out there because I think it's part of it today. If there's a prayer that I've got today that this will happen for you, it's called disruptive innovation. The Lord is doing new things, and this is not add-on stuff. This is shaking up what's there to have it be different. So I know that a number of people in our church assembly are in shake-up periods, and our church is certainly shifting around in all sorts of things, and it's almost like the whole lot of stuff's getting chucked up in the air, and as it lands, it will land differently and in different patterns and shapes. That's all actually good. It's all actually good. I might feel a bit uncomfortable if it's happening to you. I certainly am finding it very uncomfortable insofar as it's happening for me. But that's the bit of a background and a heading so that we can get a bit of context for the things that I think are really important to come out of this. Are we good for a prayer in this church? We like a prayer? Yeah, let's have a prayer. Father, we just turn our thoughts and attentions towards you. We know, Lord, that it's only as your Spirit moves amongst us with revelation and wisdom can we understand the important things of life. And so, Father, we pray for the wisdom of heaven to come to earth at the moment. Lord, what we call life skills from heaven, what to do about situations, how to interact with your word and your ways and find them arise amongst us individually in our families and our workplaces and amongst us in our fellowship together. Lord, I pray that there more and more there will be stirring of your presence and your glory amongst us in Jesus' name. I do love the interference of the supernatural amongst us, and I was fascinated with a conversation that went on about angels Wednesday night, and Graham here really sensing it and tingles down his spine and all that. I actually think that it isn't a cerebral exercise only. If it's only in our head, it's not everywhere that it needs to be. It needs to be in our life. It needs to be in our relationship. It needs to be in our school if we're school people, or our workplaces. And I think that's what's happening more and more. I think the Lord is putting something, a deposit here, that's to like burst out. It's like some of those lollies that you have, and when you bite them, all the flavour comes out. You imagine being that lolly, full of flavour. And how does it all get out? Somebody bites you. How are we feeling right now? Is it good? Yeah? Okay. Thought you'd like that analogy. So here's the Bible. It might come up. It's going to be spoken to you from the Message. Yeah, here it is. There was a man named Cornelius who lived in Caesarea, captain of the Italian guard stationed there. Now, those of you who know old language, it says that he's a centurion. He's in the Italian regiment. So he's stationed in Jerusalem. He's part of the Roman oppressive army. He's part of the occupation forces. So this is no ordinary guy. He's a captain of the troops. When I was at Sunday school, I got told that the centurion looked after 100 people, and my limited knowledge of the military, that's about a rank of a captain. There's a couple of lieutenants in there, a few sergeants, and quite a few others with less stripes. And so he looks after about 100. When I went to high school and studied Latin, you get a different story. They say anywhere between 75 and 150 was actually what a centurion looked after. So it's quite a bit of a group. So I want to say, this is a significant guy, right? A significant guy. The community, in this case the Roman army, has entrusted him to look after some things, make some happen. If you imagine you're a leader of an occupying military force and you've got that many guys, you can make quite a bit happen, right? Providing everyone stays moderately under control. But even then, if there's a riot, there's plenty of you to do something about it. He's a significant guy. He's stationed there. He was a thoroughly good man. He had led everyone in his house to live worshipfully before God, was always helping people in need, and had a habit of prayer. The other Bible I've got says he was a devout man who venerated God and treated him with reverential obedience, as did all his household, and he gave much alms to the people and prayed continually to God. So if we're pulling some things out of here, what we've got is a thing about Cornelius' life. He's a significant person. What was significant about this when it comes to the interaction with God? He lived worshipfully, helped people, and had a habit of prayer. Now, does that sound really grandiose? Does it sound like he's just an awesome, super top man of God? It doesn't. It sounds fairly down to earth and straightforward to me. But I want to tell you that that's the biggest thing. If you and I were to follow after this guy's style, his lifestyle, his perspective, and we were simply to do a life that was worshipful before God, help some people in need, and had a habit of prayer. Now, why do I know this is absolutely right? Because the Bible tells us that that's the things that God noticed about this bloke, right? Now, there was plenty of captains of the guard in the Roman army stationed in Jerusalem. There was a whole lot of them. There were a big crowd there because the Jews were a rough lot, and they didn't like having the Romans there. They used to fight quite often and have stage rebellions and things like that. And so the Romans actually found it really annoying. And the history of all those times is that the Jews are the most troublesome group that the Romans ever had to deal with. In fact, the Romans at times got so annoyed with them and smacked them around so severely that we have famous stories about Roman generals coming through and really taking them on. Masada is one that stands right in history to this day as a major time when they just got sick of it. The Romans, now, most other places they didn't. They just carried on and ran the show and ran the world, controlled everybody. But when they're dealing with the Jews, they had a lot more trouble than that. Here we go, moving on from there. One day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision. An angel of God, as real as his next door neighbour, came in and said, Cornelius. Now just, can you put yourself in the picture at the moment? because you might be a bit like Cornelius, you have a habit of prayer, that you give alms to the poor or you're kind to others, and you might be a worshipful person before God. In a lot of ways, kind of minding your own business. And the angel shows up and says his name. Cornelius stared hard, wondering if he was seeing things. Then he said, "What do you want, sir?" I like the other translations better. He, gazing intently at him, became frightened and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to him, "Your prayers and your generous gifts to the poor have come up as a sacrifice to God and have been remembered by him." The new translation says, "The angel said, your prayers and neighbourly acts have brought you to God's attention." I don't know about you, but I would like God's favourable attention. The fact is that everything we do brings us to God's attention, really. But those of us who just got a few smarts would like to get on the right side of this attention, wouldn't we? Have you ever been at school and you get the attention of the teacher? There's two ways for that to happen, yeah? And I don't know about you, but there's one way that seems much better than the other way. Isn't that right? Donna's a teacher and she knows about that, right? Somehow or other, all the people in the group get your attention one way or the other. And so that's the same with this guy. And so here's what you are to do. He then gets an assignment. Send men to Joppa to get Simon, the one everyone calls Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is down by the sea. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two servants and one particularly devout soldier from the guard. Remember, his whole household was worshipful towards God. He went over with them in great detail everything that had just happened and then sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as the three travellers were approaching the town, Peter went out on a balcony to pray. It was about noon. Peter got hungry and started thinking about lunch. While lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance. I'll just chuck in the word there. I think it's fascinating. Plenty of Bible preachers and translators and everybody else has balked at the word trance because it doesn't sound Christian. Okay? I believe that what's going to be happening as we move forward, there's a whole lot of things that don't seem Christian that we try to kick out of the Bible, but he actually did fall into a trance, and no translator has had a go at giving it any other delivery. Now, I just want to say in passing that actually the Bible is full of stuff about dreams and visions, and here we've got a trance. The Bible is out there. It really is. There's very, very famous stories, very famous people, Joseph in Egypt, a dream interpreter and a dreamer himself, and actually what was his destiny? Answer, prime minister was his destiny, but the gifts on his life had to do with some ability to get into the heavenly realm and see what's going on. Famously, Daniel was a dreamer, but he was an interpreter of dreams, and it brought him in places. I believe amongst us, we've got some dreamers and interpreters of dreams who hardly know it yet, because there's not actually some connection with God going on to the extent. And I believe more and more amongst us, there's going to be dreams and visions and occasional trances. This could look quite weird at times. It won't look very earthly, yeah? But it is us on earth, down to earth, being very practical. I just want to put it into your consciousness that this is not weird out there stuff. This is very natural, down to earth for Christian believers, Bible believers. We're a Bible church? Yeah, we are, yeah? We're a Bible church that understands heaven's out there and earth's here, and they're interacting often and constantly. So I just put it in there about a trance in case you think the translator got it wrong, as plenty of Christians have been sure the translators have got it wrong, but they haven't. Okay, so he's having a trance. He saw the skies open up, something that looked like a huge blanket lowered by ropes at its four corners settle on the ground. Every kind of animal and reptile and bird you could think of was on it. So it was kind of all the creatures there. And a voice came, "Go to it, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, I've never so much as tasted food that was not kosher." The bloke's a Jew, he may not eat just anything, right? The voice came a second time, "If God says it's okay, it's okay." Can you imagine an angel speaking that in the ear? Okay, Graham, "If God says it's okay, it's okay." Dave, "If God says it's okay, oh no, I can't do this." Right, and I just think we're going to have a lot of things where God says it's okay, right? But you don't think it's okay because you just know Christians don't behave like that, or you've been raised in a certain way. I just want to tell you, there's a changing paradigm. There's some refocus going on. There's a whole lot of stuff sitting down in our subconscious, in the operating system of our computer. And some of you know that sitting underneath what operates on your computer that you and I can't generally get at is this thing that's running the whole show. Controls the printers, controls how it works. You and I can get at the bit that does email, right? And you can get the bit that does mass calcs, and you can get those word processing, but the bit underneath is controlling it all. What I'm saying to you here today, in case it's not, there's disruptive innovation going on. It will shake up your operating system. That's the bit that God's after. He's not after you write a different document up on the top or you send a different email. He's actually wanting to shake up the operating system, right? And so he's doing this with Peter, and we can see that's happened before. We're not the first one that God said it's okay, and he says, I can't do it, it's not kosher. This happened three times, and then the blanket was pulled up back into the skies. I just want to say this about dreams and visions. People don't often or always get it first go. Now, here's Peter. He's an awesome chap. He's largely responsible as the first evangelist of the church. Great sermon he preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people said yes to Jesus as a result of his sermon. I reckon that's a great day of ministry. Anybody else done better than that in their lifetime so far? Add it up. For all your preaching and your activities, can you clock up 3,000? He cleaned it up in one day. So let's say he's right up there, has a vision, has a dream, two times, three times, right? Then it goes away. But he's not getting it. So I want to just say, if you have a vision and don't get it, that's all right. You're right up there with the bloke that had the big evangelical ministry that day, yeah? And I reckon that's really important. And I think I just want to put it out there, if you have such a dream or a vision, hang out and try to get it, but nevertheless, always be aware that the Lord's on the case. So it happens three times, the thing goes away. In verse 17, as Peter puzzled, sat there trying to figure out what it all meant, the men sent by Cornelius showed up at Simon's front door. They called in, asking if there was a Simon, also called Peter, staying there. Peter, lost in thought, this is the Spirit telling Peter now, right? Three men are knocking at the door looking for you. Spirit told him directly, right? Go down there and go with them. Don't ask any questions. I sent them to get you. So what can we say, men? Can we say, look, it doesn't matter if you're not listening properly and you're thinking about other things, because if it's really important, the Spirit will tell it to you. No, you can't say that. Okay, well, we won't establish that as a theology in the church today then, okay? All right? So anyway, he does. The Spirit said, come and see some guys there, go and have it. So Peter went down and said to the men, I think I'm the man you're looking for. What's up? He's from South Auckland, eh? What's up? 22. They said, Captain Cornelius, a God-fearing man well known for his fair play, ask any Jew in this part of the country. Now that's astonishing, right? So they're even commending, even the Jews will say this guy's okay, yeah? And the Jews didn't actually say too much was okay, really. Nearly everything was not good enough or unsatisfactory. So they said he's okay. Was commanded by a holy angel to get you and bring you to his house so he could hear what you had to say. Peter invited them in and made them feel at home. And then verse 23, the next morning he got up and he went with them. Some of his friends from Joppa went along. A day later they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had his relatives and close friends waiting with them. The minute Peter came through the door, Cornelius was up on his feet greeting him and then down on his face worshipping him. Peter pulled him up and said, none of that. I am a man and only a man, no different from you. Talking things over, they went into the house where Cornelius introduced Peter to everyone who had come. Peter addressed them. You know, I'm sure that this is highly irregular. Jews don't do this. Visit and relax with people of another race. But God has just shown me that no race is better than any other. So, the minute I was sent for, I came, no questions asked. But now I'd like to know why you sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this time, mid-afternoon, I was praying. Suddenly there was a man right in front of me, flooding the room with light. That's the angel, right? This is what he said. Cornelius, your daily prayers and neighbourly acts have brought you to God's attention. I want you to send to Joppa to get Simon, the one they call Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner by the sea. So I did it. I sent for you, and you've been good enough to come. And now we're all here in God's presence, ready to listen to whatever the Master put in your heart to tell us. Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favourites. It makes no difference who you are, where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. It's a good sermon, isn't it? The message he sent to the children of Israel that through Jesus Christ everything is being put together again, well, he's doing it everywhere, among everyone. You know the story of what happened in Judea. It began in Galilee after John preached a total life change. Then Jesus arrived in Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. He went through the country helping people and healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. He was able to do all this because God was with him. And we saw it. We saw it all. Everything he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, where they killed him, hung him on a cross. But in 3 days, God had him up, alive and out, where he could be seen. Not everyone saw him. He wasn't put on public display. Witnesses had been carefully handpicked by God beforehand. Us. Bible records there's actually 500 of them that saw him. We were the ones there to eat and drink with him after he came back from the dead. He commissioned us to announce this in public, to bear solemn witness that he is in fact the one whom God destined as judge of the living and the dead. But we're not alone in this. Our witness is that he means forgiveness of sins and is backed up by the witness of all the prophets. Verse 44, no sooner were these words out of Peter's mouth than the Holy Spirit came on the listeners. The believing Jews who had come with Peter couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the outsider, non-Jews, but there it was. They heard them speaking in tongues and heard them praising God. Then Peter said, do I hear any objections to baptizing these friends with water? They've received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did. Hearing no objections, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay on for a few days. I guess they had Bible study and courses and prayers and yeah, all kinds of things. So it's a great story there, and I want to draw out a couple of things from that, because I believe that in our time there is significant stuff going on, and there's major changes to paradigms, there's refocusing, there's worldviews that are on the move, there's operating systems being tuned around, not so much a new version, you know, 8.1 and 8.2 so much, but the next number at least. In fact, probably the OS goes out altogether and we get a whole new thing, right? Just shifted right out. Some of you know that in the history of computers, when the first IBM PC came out, that came out with three operating systems, and Microsoft sort of won the race, and the rest of them, although one of them was, by all accounts, much, much better, Microsoft won the race back then and get to be the famous people, and the leader got rich and stuff like that. But it's really a time for new operating system, new ways of doing things. And it's interesting, so in that story it's mentioned there that John the Baptist came along preaching, and the story with John the Baptist in Mark 3, I think it is, I'll have it on my notes here somewhere. So John the Baptist, he was preaching and people would come for baptism, come for repentance, and he would say, you have to do some different stuff. And they would say, well, what do we have to do different? And then by categories of work, he told them, well, if you're a soldier, stop being nasty to all the people and stop grumbling about your pay. And the next people, well, if you're a tax collector, and he started through the list. And I think we're in a time just like that, where actually there's some turnaround going on and we need to get before the Lord. And some of the things that have been our patterns of life, some of it connected with our occupation, some of it connected with the town that we live in, the style, the way we've been raised, just needs to swing away and say, Lord, what in my life needs to be different here if I'm going to repent? because I want to repent. I want to get on side with you. I want to be worshipful. I want to develop a habit of prayer. I want to be part of giving alms to the poor, exercising generosity. So what's got to change? And the answer is, it is not an overlay. It is not some more things to do. It's some different things to do. It's some things to do instead of. Back on the computer industry, there was the first people that brought out sort of screens and telephones and stuff was a crowd called Datapoint. It was 1980. I remember seeing some in Parliament when I was there one time. And so you pick up the telephone and there's the person's face on there. It's all pretty clever. So this was 30 years ago before anybody knew much about this sort of stuff. Really tricky. But on their computers, they used to have a thing called rollout. And so the computer would be doing all the stuff that it was doing and all the things. But then would come along something that needed a lot of capacity. And what the thing would do is just great invention. And it would just shift it all out. And so this next thing could be processed. And I think, you know what? We need, a lot of us need rollout. So a whole way and style and pattern of thinking needs to be rolled out. In a way, just like Peter had to. Yeah? Why did he do that? Well, he had a trance and God told him to, right? And I think some of us needs a bit of time out so that we can spend some time with God and hang out there, because God's got things to be saying, and it will bring the life change that's necessary. So if you're wondering what we're talking about this morning, we're talking about God's purposes. We're talking about new things happening. We're talking about lifestyle. And we've unfortunately used some of these words. Lifestyle, if we're talking about properties, doesn't mean you sort of hang out there and have a few sheep and all that. But really, we've got to be changing some stuff in our lifestyle. So we're talking about colliding with our destiny. We're talking about worship, generosity, a habit of prayer, and the changing our perspective, the creation of a new personal world, the new world of our group and our church, a new world of our community of nation. So dreams and visions, mentioned it already, and I've got it on my notes, and I'll just say this part here. It's extensive in the scripture. And it's a major part of the Bible. I remember praying for an old lady a couple of years ago, and she came out because she said, well, she was this, that, and she was clearly devout for a long time, a great lady. She said, I have never had dream or vision. And I said, come on now. No. And so we prayed, and she began to have things and stuff opened up, the realm of heaven. And actually, dreams and visions are the language of heaven, the language of heaven. So if that's the case and somebody has not had it, well, then I think this is part of what needs to be coming into our new lifestyle, yeah? Our new lifestyle block needs to have a greater population of dreams and visions amongst the livestock, yeah? It does. Joel 2 and 28, and this is the famous one that Peter quoted earlier on in the book of Acts. So we're working out of Acts 10. In Acts 2, Peter gets up and he has a picture of heaven coming to earth for us. And connected in that is dreams and visions. It's the language of the Spirit. Holy Spirit is poured out then, and there's dreams and visions. He's quoting from Joel about dreams and visions. Isaiah 6 and verse 8, Isaiah is before the Lord worshipping. He has a vision of God's purposes, and some of you know the famous reply, and the Lord is saying, this needs to happen, that needs to happen, and somebody needs to go do it. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And I believe amongst us, more and more of us will get some very clear, straightforward things from the Lord. It's not the pastor operating some sort of like a personnel manager, and this is your job, and this is your job, and this is your... We've got to get it before the Lord. The Lord's got jobs for everybody, yeah? And we are the body of Christ, and for this thing to function, we need to be flowing, yeah, we've got to sort of avoid having too many gaps amongst us, and on the other hand, tripping over each other's toes too much. But really, it's got to come out of heaven, rather than some sort of down-to-earth corporation that any kind of local pastor sorts it out. Right now, I have to say, we're capable of sorting it out. I'm a jolly good project manager, actually, as good as many that I know have worked on some big multi-million dollar projects, and I know I'm all right. But I've been really, and this is part of paradigm change for me, actually, I'm just sure the Lord's saying, Don, do not do it. Don't do that, right? Do not get everybody a job description. Now, so I've talked to one or two people, would you really like one? And people say, well, we really need to be finding the God-shaped slot for each one of us as we move forward. So there's something to do. And I believe that we need to get our list. We need to go before the Lord, each one of us, and say, just a bit like John the Baptist, as people come along and said, well, I'm this, I'm that. If I'm going to be repenting, I'm going to be turning some things around. If I'm sorting out a new paradigm, what will I do about it? Get a pen in your hand and write it down. And I'll give it to you fairly clear. I am sure, you know, money back guarantee on this, good salesman. I am sure that the Lord will give you quite small phrases to say, go after this, go after that, go after that. Here's a key point, here's a key idea, and that is the language of spirit. Some of them will come with visions, dreams, pictures. Some of them will be very clear. Some of them your heart will beat faster. Some of them you'll sweat. Yeah? That's quite a good sign too. Some of them, if you're standing up when you're doing this, you might fall on the floor. Because the word of the Lord is alive. The word of the Lord is powerful. Right? And it cuts through things, cuts both ways, as the story goes, double-edged sword, and it will change stuff. The writer of that particular Bible translation, I love his practical levels of stuff. Some of you know Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible. As a young man, he was a scholar, learned the ancient languages and stuff, and then he became a minister or a pastor for the next part of his career, 35 years. And as he's retiring from that, the guys approached him and say, now, you've got all the skill set to read the Bible in the ancient languages. You've now been being a pastor for 35 years. Would you do us a modern language kind of translation that's down to earth for us now? That's what we've had up on the screen for the last little while. He said, sure, and he wrote the thing. But as well as that, he's written in the front of each book. You don't get it on the online ones, but if you have the printed book, you get this, and it says the Acts. I'll just read it to you, because I just find it incredibly helpful. I think the guy is inspired. I think this is awesome stuff. And he says this. This is his little thing. What's the book of the Acts about? Now, various translations. Now, most people call it the Acts. It has previously across church history been called the Acts of the Apostles. You might have noticed that. And other people have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's both going to be apostolic acts amongst us and actually many, many acts of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Because we're people of the Word and we're people of the Spirit, aren't we? Yep. Don't let me talk you into it, but I'm sure that that's what the Lord is stirring up amongst us. It says, because the story, this is his introduction, because the story of Jesus was so impressive, introduction to the book of Acts, God among us, God speaking a language we can understand, God acting in ways that heal and help and save us. There is a danger that we will be impressed, but only impressed. As the spectacular dimensions of the story slowly or suddenly dawn upon us, we could easily become enthusiastic spectators and then let it go at that. Become admirers of Jesus, generous with our oohs and ahs, and in our better moments, inspired to imitate him. It is Luke's task. Luke's the writer of the book of Acts and also the writer of the book of Luke. It's Luke's task to prevent that, to prevent us from becoming mere spectators to Jesus, fans of the message of the original quartet of writers of Jesus. Luke alone continues to tell the story as the apostles and disciples. So Luke carries it on here with the stories, and the remarkable thing is that it continues to be essentially the same story. Luke continues his narration with hardly a break, a pause perhaps to dip his pen in the inkwell, writing in the same style, using the same vocabulary. The story of Jesus doesn't end with Jesus. It continues in the lives of those who believe in him. The supernatural does not stop with Jesus. Luke makes it clear that these Christians he wrote about were no mere spectators of Jesus. Then Jesus was a spectator of God. They are in on the action of God, God acting in them, God living in them, which also means, of course, in us. In us. So there's some key things that come out of this that I want to put out there. And it's not just an ooh and ah of whether we've grabbed something here today, but the whole scenario or the sample or the summary we can get from Cornelius and Peter is Cornelius was noticed by God because he lived worshipfully. He was alert and responded to the needs of others, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. He had a habit of prayer. He received a divine or angelic visitation. He was one who would hang out with the Holy Spirit, but so was Peter, was hanging out with the Holy Spirit, fell in a trance, yep. And then there's the part that would connect with others. I want to read a story here out of a book. It's about Cornelia. I'll love it. At least one person in the room will think it's fantastic. Psalm 10, verse 10, isn't it? In the computer industry, they used to quote Psalm 10, verse 10, that the wicked have afflicted us with the evil devices they have devised. And people reckon that was a reference to the computer industry at the time. So this is 24 hours with God, taking time out, and the whole story is around about Cornelius Stone and Edward Manuel. Robert Stone has a very attractive sister, Cornelia, nicknamed Corny by her friends. She often wished her parents hadn't given her such an old-fashioned name. However, when she developed into a young woman, her name, Corny, didn't fit well with such a beauty as she was, so everyone except her family dropped it. At a book fair last year, Cornelia met a young man by the name of Edward Manuel. He lived in another town. They sent emails to each other, talked much on the telephone, and fell deeply in love. After work on Fridays, Edward would drive all the way from his town to spend Saturdays with Cornelia. He had to return home each Saturday evening, though, to care for his invalid mother. Edward's mother lived with his married sister, Isabel. But on Sundays, Isabel worked as a cook in a geriatric hospital, leaving their mother in Edward's care. So anyway, that first love between Cornelia and Edward warmed the hearts of everyone who witnessed it. They would take a picnic lunch to the beach, where they would hold hands, look intently into each other's eyes, and talk for hours. Then, one Saturday, Edward experienced his first disappointment with Cornelia. She was a skilled netball player, and on this particular Saturday, she brought along a radio and spent a whole hour and 20 minutes ignoring him while she listened to the playoffs of the local teams. He felt this was their day to spend together. She could have caught up with the match results after they went home. He felt slighted, but didn't say anything. But this happened more and more often. He felt put out the day Cornelia not only brought along a portable TV to watch the provincial match, but some of her sporting friends as well. Edward suggested that she video the matches so she could watch them after he left. But when she replied that she couldn't wait that long, he began to feel that she thought more of netball than she did of him. He wondered if their relationship was strong enough to stand up to the real-life problems that marriage would bring. 2 weeks later, Cornelia rang Edward to ask if he could come through on Sunday instead of Saturday, as she wanted to attend the netball finals. Edward told her that wouldn't be possible, as Sunday was the only day he could catch up with his mum. Besides, if he came on Sunday, there would be no one to care for her. There was a heated discussion, and finally Cornelia snorted, "Oh, you are so legalistic," and cut him off. She wasn't prepared to give him the quality time they needed to build a lasting and intimate relationship, and that was the end of their friendship. There can be no lasting relationships without regular periods of quality time together. Many marriages fail because partners spend all their quality time with someone or something other than their spouses. And our relationship with Jesus will fall apart if we put anyone or anything ahead of him. There is a basic need, a spiritual vacuum in all people that only God himself can fill. Substitutes such as work, sport, pleasure, wealth, leisure, or fame will leave us impoverished and lost if we give them the time that God has reserved for himself. Good story writers have a way of getting you in. And I thought it was so appropriate because the girl's name was Cornelia, you see. So just gathering up a bit of a summary. I am hope, I am believing, I am anticipating that something of this is getting around your life, and it will give an interpretation to the disruptive innovation that you might be experiencing right at the moment. I think things are swinging around for our church I was interested to hear Dave Harris right at the beginning saying we might be light on this morning, could quite a few people away. Do you want to stand up and have a look around, Dave? I was fascinated about a month and a half ago when, as a result of having a van going up and around the district and picking up children for our Children of Promise program, we started shifting the morning prayer meeting early, 9 o'clock. And at about 1 minute to nine, I thought, no one will turn up to this, right? Because you change something and it all messes up. And I think we might have had the biggest prayer meeting for 2 or 3 months. I think it was 30 people in the room for prayers. And I reckon the Lord is stirring people. There are going to be changes all over the place. We're avoiding locking into particular times of the day and days of the week, but setting up many possibilities for encountering God, and people are encountering God, and is shaking some things up, stirring stuff. Some of it long-standing stuff is moving out of the way at the moment, and I think this is on. This is going to be a tune, I believe, for quite some time. The new operating system, it's not like a, was it, I'm trying to think if it was Windows, about Windows 6, I think. When it was first released, there were 2,000 known bugs in the program. So anybody who had it, if you pressed a couple of keystrokes wrong, the thing would just go off the air because there was problems and difficulties. And what's happening is there's a new operating system coming in, and it will seem like bugs. The Lord doesn't put bugs in the system, but our attempts to use it might just mean it doesn't seem to go too well. But I reckon faith says we hang in and we look to Jesus. If we're operating off the biblical language of visions and dreams, we don't always jump in and say, I just had this vision. Right? If we're not sure what it means, do what Peter did. He's an example to us. Check it again. Oh, gee, I don't get that. Oh, that can't be right. That's not kosher, God. Right? And check it again. It will be a whole lot of paradigms of the way we do life, the way we do church, the way that the kingdom of God interacts from heaven to earth. That's where the moving and the changing is going. Yeah, can we buy this, sign up for that? Can you give me a wave if you felt tuning and stirring going around in your situation in the last little while? Yeah, well, there's quite a few. Yeah, and I don't just mean normal tuning and stuff. I've felt for really quite a long time that my life is shifting and moving in some ways that I have no control over, right? As I look at it, I think, so where is this all heading? And I know it's good. There's at least enough faith in me that it's the Lord doing it. And I just can imagine as we move into 2014, a whole lot of things are quite different than they were in 2012 or even the start of 2013. And I think it's quite good. I've never been really a journal or a diary keeper to write some of this down, but strangely enough, in the last 6 weeks, I've been writing down some key things the Lord is talking to me, thinking I better listen up to this and set it in places like a stake in the ground in my life. This is God speaking to me. There's something going on. Yeah. I'd like just to pray and conclude that. Lord God, I just pray that as we have gathered around your word this morning and the famous story of Cornelius, especially in focus, and Peter and his vision and his interaction with you then, their interaction with each other, setting up a whole new thing for your kingdom and the body of Christ on earth. And Father, as we stand at a turning point in the history of our circumstances here, Father, we just look towards a great deal of change as we are stirred up and churned up, and the old will be replaced by the new. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, for your blessing and Lord, the call on our lives. And Father, I just pray for a divine enablement, a gift of grace on our life, an empowerment to take this and to pick it up as a relay runner would, and run with a bat and run strongly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just on that picture, I think the Lord is putting out, and this is a general statement, it is like a runner's in a race, and there's a baton being handed over, and that's the most dangerous time of a relay race, because the guy handing it over can drop it, they can trip over each other. I've actually seen people stand on the heels of the front runner and they both fall on the ground, right? And then the person getting the baton from the one behind So the baton change is the most likely time that you'll win or lose the race. And I think there's that kind of thing going on with what you would call the scrolls out of heaven, how our life is to be lived.